Good morning, everybody. I thank you all for being here this morning. I have the pleasure and the honor of standing up at this pulpit in Spring Valley Bible Church to fill in for Herman. He was at a wedding last night, and hopefully that wedding went as wonderfully as we would anticipate that it would with Herman up there. Not only bringing two people together in marriage, but also having the opportunity to provide the gospel to all those that were in attendance. So our prayer this morning will be for the message that was provided last night to resonate in the souls of those that were there that have not heard the gospel before, and that the Holy Spirit will convict those souls. But also our prayer is that Herman and Judith will return safely today, and that they have safe travels coming back. They're coming up from Laredo. So if you look at the weather map, they're probably driving right through all the storms or just hanging out, traveling right with them. So, but Herman would not have it any other way, would he? So we will be in prayer for them this morning. We were so graciously provided by some amazing music by Mr. Webb this morning. Thank you for that amazing rendition of Amazing Grace. It was really cool how you could do that with no hands. It was really awesome. Yep. And so we are going to talk about Amazing Grace today. If you look at the top of our paper, which so I've been asked several times, is this just for the first hour? No, this is for the whole thing, so nobody panic. I have mentioned offline here that I am not going to compete with Pastor Maddox on the duration of my morning services on Sunday. So we will have plenty of time for questions and other assorted things if we want to do that. But we're going to jump into our study this morning. The topic of our study this morning is hope. We're going to talk a little bit throughout the first hour and the second hour with regards to some of the challenges in the world with regards to hope. And Lori and I spend a lot of time working with kids. And that is our love and our ministry. It's God's ministry, but it's our pleasure to be involved with that. It's amazing the number of kids who have no hope. And we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. And just relish in the hope that we have and worship in the hope that we have through Christ. If you look at last week's, okay, Herman's packages are bigger than mine, but they're also bigger print, I do see, right? So that he can read them. But, exactly. I'm already standing back like this. But, our God is an amazing God. And, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory was the title of last week's passage that Pastor Maddox was teaching on. And for the record, I had already had my message put together for this week, which was hope, before we came in here last week. So the good Lord just kind of keeps the momentum going. I'm not going to be in Colossians today. We're actually going to be in Romans, but let's go ahead and jump in and in prayer, and we will get this thing moving. So if you would bow your heads with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace to worship You. We ask that the Holy Spirit will be with us this morning as we open the Bible and we study through Romans, pretty significantly heavy theology book. We're going to cover it in an hour, sir, and we just ask that that You will help us stay focused and that the message that You want all of us to receive this morning will be clear, that the words are not my words but Yours, and that the accuracy of those things will come across. And Father, we do pray for Herman and Judith and as they travel this morning from Laredo. We pray for the souls of those that were presented the gospel yesterday at the wedding ceremony. We pray for those that were married yesterday, the couple that was married, and we just pray for their marriage and that they will be a witness to You and to Your Son and all the things that they do. In Christ's name, amen. And so this morning, Christ, the Hope of Glory, was last week, and we're going to roll into hope this morning. It was pretty cool that Amazing Grace was the song that was playing. Again, all of these things, I would love to say that we all got together a week ahead of time and coordinated all of this and the music is going to be just right. And I have been to some some churches that they do coordinate all those things, and it's an amazing presentation of what's going on in their church, and it's fantastic and it's powerful, and it's really cool because we didn't coordinate any of it, and the good Lord said, hey, we're going to coordinate it this way with amazing grace, and we're going to be talking about hope, and we're going to be following up with Christ to the hope of glory this morning. So what we're going to do this morning is talk about a particular passage, particular verse, Romans 15:13. And the reason I picked this verse for this morning's conversation is and study is this is the theme for this summer's summer camp, Liberty Youth Camp, right? And I know that we talk about Liberty, Lori and I talk about Liberty Youth Camp all the time, and our kids, if you ask our kids, that's all we talk about ever. But it's pretty powerful to have the opportunity to get in front of 126 campers this summer and talk to them about hope. And this is the verse that we're going to be covering on this summer, which is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you can't tell, we're going to be talking about hope today. All right? The background for this verse, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the background, because this is just, you know, it's one of those deals where if you pull a verse out of the middle of a chapter and there's no context behind it, you can pretty much make it say whatever you want it to say. Right, you just got to get the right verse for the right moment to stick it on your refrigerator, and then it's good, and bumper stickers are made, and the Lord is glorified. It's not always the case, right? And so I want to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about why this passage, why this verse is stuck right at the end of Romans. And I know we have spent some time in Romans. You guys are going to try to follow along with me on my notes, and I will go ahead and apologize ahead of time. I'm not going to read them directly, so I may deviate, come back around, circle around. If you get lost, raise your hand, I'll tell you where I am. Or if I get lost, I'll ask you guys and you can tell me where I am. But Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, right? And this is the introduction in Romans 1:7. And they were predominantly a Gentile church. But from reading Romans and the scriptural references, there must have been a fairly large contingent of Jews that were involved with this church. Now, as we'll see further on, the Jewish contingency was going down and the Gentiles' contingency was continuing to rise. And this is what Herman's been teaching on for months now, which is the mystery, right? And the introduction and the development of the church age. Paul wrote this letter with the primary purpose of presenting the basic system of salvation to the church, who had not received, an apostle had not been at the church in Rome, right? And so he wanted to make sure that they understood the system of salvation. They understood salvation, and then ultimately, as we go through the outline here of Romans, that they understood the Christian life. And so if you go through and there's lots of different commentaries and there's lots of different books out there that outline Romans in slightly different ways. But the general gist of Romans, and that's why I said we're going to cover Romans in an hour, which I will make sure to tell Herman that we did that. So it should be a little bit of fun, since I think he's like 2 years in and we're on chapter 6, right? And which is a wonderful thing, and we're going to talk about that a little bit in a second. But the first part of Romans is the introduction. It's Paul introducing himself. It's also him demonstrating his desire to come to Rome and to teach in Rome. And then the next one is the universal need for salvation. So the first part is the introduction. The next part of the book is the universal need for righteousness, right? This is the part where, hey, who is this God, and how are we going to be righteous before Him? And we'll talk about this in a second. And then there's justification through the imputation of righteousness. That's the next part. And then we get into the new life in Christ, right? And what is this new life that we receive? And then we get into the mystery of Israel, right? What is going on here with Israel? Is this sovereign God of ours, you know, faithful to His chosen people? And then we move into the next section of Romans, which is the Christian life. And I know we spent some time here in Romans with Herman. I think we've gotten up to chapter 6 or so. I'd have to actually go back and see how far we got, but I think it's somewhere around chapter 6. And I'm sure that his intent is before he's promoted home to the Lord that we're going to finish the next 8 chapters or so. We'll see what the Lord has in store there. So, but before I, like I said, before I jump into the middle of, this book of theology with a specific verse, I thought it might be a good idea to give some context to the verse. And that's what we're going to do the first hour before we jump into hope in the second hour. If we spend a couple of minutes looking at the outline, the flow of the book of Romans leads us right to this verse. Right? So if you, we're going to talk about it later, but hope is a theme throughout this entire book. Like 15 times the word hope is used in the book of Romans. Some number there, and I'll like I said, I've quoted in a couple of minutes here. But as you're reading through the outline, we're talking about the unrighteousness of man, the need for righteousness, right? And then we start rolling into this justification and how God provides this justification. And then the new life in Christ. And then we go back to what Herman has been teaching, which is Christ, the hope of glory. And all of this starts to flow together of where do we get our hope? Where is this thing coming from? What is hope? And so if we start, as we do the introduction here, starting in Romans 1:16, Paul clearly provides up front the complete source of our hope. Right? This is where our hope comes from. Where our hope comes from. And then he proceeds for the rest of Romans to explain the problem and God's plan that ultimately results in our hope. And so let's, if we look for a second, and they're all written here, but if you want to look in the Bible, I always tell the kids, please open it in the Bible and make sure that I got this right, because I'd hate for to have misquoted the Bible. But, and you know what? Side note here, speaking of hope and salvation, last week, the seniors that I teach over in Plano, they got together and they were having a Bible study. I wasn't actually there. We had something else going on. And they have gotten to where I teach one week, they get together and study the next week by themselves, and then I teach the following week. And that's kind of the rotation that we go, which is really cool because they get to have the opportunity to take the things that we've studied, or they get the chance to sit down and do some studying and then teach their peers. Last week, all of a sudden, this whole conversation comes up with regards to how are you saved and is there eternal security? And it was just awesome that they're having this depth of conversation in a group of seniors in high school, and this is a awesome conversation that's going on. Now, at first I was like, oh no, have I messed this whole thing up and I haven't been clear with regards to what is salvation? But that's not the case at all. They've got kids in there that are going to different churches. They're going to different places. They are taught different things. And now they are getting together and they're wanting to clarify this thing. And Lori and I have talk about it a lot that, you know, we oftentimes want to avoid confusion. But confusion is one of the greatest things we can ever give a kid because our brains are not designed to stay in a state of confusion. They're designed to work out that confusion. It will drive you crazy. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're confused about something, your brain is going to try to figure out how to resolve it. And that's exactly what's going on is we have some kids that are confused, and now they are working together with their peers, and I get the opportunity on Tuesday to sit down and go through verse after verse after verse after verse of here is salvation by grace. It's by grace through faith. And then it's here's the eternal security. You can't take it away. And what a amazing opportunity to get to talk to these kids one more time before they graduate from high school to really embed in them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope. Excuse me, our hope. And so coming back around, as I said, it might be a little tough to follow my notes because I'll go off on these tangents throughout this whole thing. So it's kind of fun. Romans 1, 16 through 17, and the whole point is that Paul gives us the answer right here. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. That's the answer, right? And we all know this. This is the answer. This is the hope, right? The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. Excuse me, that's our answer to the problem. So what is the problem? So if you're going through this verse, and I'm not going to do word by word because I only have this morning, right? So I'm going to have to take this in big chunks. At some point, maybe I'll circle back around and go a little bit more verse by verse and syllable by syllable, as Pastor Maddox likes to say. But the gospel reveals the perfect righteousness of God. God cannot accept sin and is clearly laid out. The wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. This is the intro to the problem. He's already given us the answer, right? The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. That's the answer, the gospel. And the gospel reveals the problem, right? Which is the God cannot accept sin and clearly laid out the wages of sin is death. And then this verse implies the problem statement. We are unrighteous men. How do we meet the bar of perfect righteousness? And this is the same question that Satan puts before God in the book of Job. Being perfect righteousness and perfect love, God provided the solution. As we've studied before in Job, God removes the spiritual death through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is believe. The righteous will believe by faith. So this is the introduction to the faith, to the hope. This is the hope. We have the answer. We know the answer. And the answer is the gospel. The gospel is our hope. And I'm going to keep circling back around to my intro, which was, hey, the world doesn't have any hope. These kids don't have hope if they don't have the gospel. We don't have hope if we don't have the gospel, right? And so the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we all know this. So there you have it, the gospel. We all understand it. Romans in two verses, right? The whole book of Romans covered in two verses. I don't know. So why the heck does Paul proceed to write 15 more chapters about the same answer, right? Have you guys ever stopped and started reading the Bible and it's like, okay, he just said that. Have you ever come to church and it's like, Pastor Matt, you just said that. Man, you just said it again. Okay, how many more times is he going to say this, right? Why does Paul write 15 more chapters? We already have the answer. We know the problem statement. And so I wanted to use an analogy here. I coach baseball, and I know this. I can't actually show this in the Bible, so this is actually about baseball over here in Wiley. But I coach baseball, and I help coach Nick's team. And Nick's a good baseball player. He's a very good baseball player, and he plays on a good team. They have a lot of success. But even though they've been playing together for a number of years now, there are still days where they make errors and they strike out. Right? They're not perfect. They make errors and they strike out. They're not perfect, and even if they're not perfect, and even if someday they make the majors, they will still not be perfect. I don't know if you guys have been watching the Rangers, but as you can tell, they're not perfect just because they're in the major leagues, right? They have some problems. But there are days when these boys, 12-year-old boys, and I love these guys. They're awesome young men. But they look at me and they give me this, after I've given them some instruction, after I've taught them something about what they already know, and they say, I know. Right? Have you ever worked with kids? Have you ever worked with people? And where you've told them, hey, if we did this way, and they say, I know, it pierces my heart. It's really hard, because especially with 12-year-old boys, because first of all, they all know everything. It's just not 12-year-old boys, by the way. But what they're really saying here is, I already know this, coach. This is one of the most dangerous phrases in the English language. Herman oftentimes says that, they do not hear. That's one of the most painful and dangerous things that can happen in the Bible. These phrases are directly related. What happens when we say, I know? When we say, I know, we immediately become self-focused and completely shut down our ability to learn. We do not hear. I'm going to stop for emphasis on that one. We all do it. We all have somebody come up and tell us something that we already know, and we say, I know, which means, I'm not listening to you. I don't want to hear any more of it. And I've already got this wired, right? I already got this figured out. Did you ever get, and I, so the funny part about writing notes, it's when I flip them over to Mr. Webb to actually get them printed, I sometimes forget that my notes to myself are still in there. So take it for what it's worth. Do you ever get in that funk where I have to go to church? Not that I get to go to church or it's a pleasure to go to church, but I got to get up this morning. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible instead of I get to read it. Ever feel like Herman says the same stuff over and over and over again? You ever stop and say, God, I already know this stuff? I do. I've done it multiple times, many times. So why do we need to go to church? I already know it's faith. This is a great conversation to have with kids, right? Because I will ask kids, I got 10, 12-year-old boys thereabouts and girls that are part of the Thursday evening youth group, and I will ask them a question, and I'll be like, okay, guys, so what does the Bible say about anything? Doesn't matter what the question is. And they look at me before even thinking about it, and they say, faith, Christ, God. Okay, what was the question? You're probably right, but do you have any idea what you're actually saying, right? The answers are immediate. They just, oh yeah, it's either faith, Christ, or God. If I have those three answers, I'm covered, right? Never have I had them go, no, if I look at the soteriology of the, they just don't do that, right? They look at me and they say, Christ, faith, or God. What they're saying in their head is, I already know, I really don't need to pay attention. Do we ever do that? I would venture to say we all do, right? When the Holy Spirit's going, we say, oh, faith, God, Christ, and not really pay attention to the question at hand. So this may seem like a bit of a worldly analogy, but the boys who already know how to hit the ball well, but keep learning, and they keep working on their swing, and they keep working on their fielding, and they learn the next level of detail or skill. They keep tweaking the small things, even when they already do them well. These are the boys who continue to get better and better and better, which leads to more confidence, which leads to better play. When they walk to the plate, they no longer are wishing to hit the ball. They have confident assurance that they'll get a hit because they have continued to refine and to understand and to know how to swing a bat or how to do their footwork or where to keep their eyes. It's the next level of detail. It's the next level of detail. Now, us as parents, we like to sit in the stands and coach, right? No. I love to do that for my boys, and my beautiful wife constantly reminds me that I need to stop doing that. But have you ever been to a baseball game with little leaguers, and we all say, keep your eye on the ball? Really? That's a level of detail? Not really, but we all say it, right? It's kind of like Christ, God, faith, right? It's true. You got to keep your eye on the ball to hit the ball. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what's really driving them to miss, if they're missing. What's that next level of detail? And so I believe this is the reason that God had Paul write the next 15 chapters. So that we can have more and more and more detail, and we can keep tweaking our skills or our faith. Right? So the results, we'll have the results of confident assurance. Confident assurance is hope. That's what it is. We're going to talk about it in the next hour. But confident assurance is our hope. That's it. So I'm going to back up a little bit. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, and I'll see if you guys have heard this before. Put knobs on it. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produces perseverance. We've all studied this, perseverance of faith. Perseverance of faith creates character, and character creates hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. I want to go back, because we've talked in detail, and I know Herman's taught on all of this, but I want to touch on one particular place. on verse 5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame." You know, we've studied this before, but until I got to starting to study this, it just didn't resonate with me what was really being said. Hope does not put us to shame. Confident assurance in what Christ and what God has in store for us, what Christ has done and what God has in store for us, is our hope. That hope will never put us to shame. It'll never put us to shame. That is our confident assurance in what God has promised us based on what we know and who He is. And so how can we go through these sufferings and rejoice in our suffering? And how can we continue to increase our perseverance of faith? Not our faith, because faith of a mustard seed is all it takes. It's when we can use that faith, right? It's because of the hope. Our faith in God and understanding and knowing who He is provides us the perseverance because we have hope. We know for a fact, without a doubt, that God will do what He said He will do. Faithful. He is our faithful God. And that's part of this conversation we're going to have on Tuesday with these kids around eternal salvation. He is a faithful God. If He says, "I'm going to give you salvation because you've believed," He's never going to take that away. We're going to talk about it in a second with regards to Israel. Israel is the chosen people, right? The Jews were the chosen people. God's not, this whole idea that Israel is now no longer pertinent in the Bible or in time is ridiculous, because our God is a faithful God. And we can be assured in our hope of what He will deliver because of the fact He's faithful. And we know that for a fact. That's our hope. That allows us the perseverance of faith. That allows us to continue to increase our perseverance and can continue to increase our character, which ultimately turns right back around and increases our hope. And so I want to go back to the Romans outline for a second, because as we work through the Romans outline, and like I said, I can't get into all the details, it could take years, but I want to show how the flow of the book of Romans and the reason that hope is all through the book of Romans is because of the fact that if you look at the flow, it takes us from what's the problem to what's the answer to what's the result to this is our hope. And so the outline of Romans, the introduction we already talked about, the universal need for righteousness. So we already went through Romans 1:16, and I will read that just quickly. I will go back and read that quickly just so we understand where we're coming from, put more context. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. From the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Why is that bolded? Because of the fact that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. God is perfectly righteous. Again, part of the equation to our hope. Knowing who God is. He is perfectly righteous. He is always right. Right? "A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as is written, the righteous will live by faith." So the universal need for righteousness. We are unrighteous, but we need our righteousness to stand before God and to be saved. And so, Romans 3:9-12. "For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Sometimes when I'm talking to the kids, it's kind of tough to, you know, because you want to make sure you're encouraging and you're making sure that that you're not walking into a lesson with the kids and just, bam, hitting them how useless they are and how terrible they are and, you know, boom, boom, boom. Well, this pretty much sums it up for you, though, right? This is who we are. It's not really a pretty sight, and we all know this, but there's no one righteous, not even one. This is a great conversation that I'll be having on Tuesday with these kids. There's no one righteous. We're not righteous. God clearly calls out our total depravity. We stand condemned, accountable before God. We need His grace because we are helpless and hopeless apart from it. We fall short of the glory of God. So, we've got a problem. We are completely unrighteous. We are totally depraved. So, where do we go from here? Again, the flow of Romans as to where we're getting to our hope. Justification and the imputation of righteousness. Romans 3, 28 through 31. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And this was a conversation that we had last week, I think, when Martha asked, okay, Christ fulfilled the law, but are we still under the law? Well, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the law, but the law is still the demonstration of the righteousness of God, right? This is how God wants us to live our life, but we do it through our faith in Christ. He's fulfilled the curse of the law. And so in verse 29 it says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. We uphold the law by this faith. No one will ever be able to meet the standard of perfect righteousness set by God through our own merits. But God has provided His righteousness for the human race through Jesus Christ. We are justified before God because when we believe in Christ as our Savior, we are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. We are therefore righteous before God due to our position of being in Christ. We go from unrighteousness, total depravity, to the answer. Faith provides us the righteousness. And that righteousness is available to everybody. And so then it rolls us down to the next section. Right? And I'm just working through the outline of Romans. The new life in Christ, Romans chapter 6 through 8. And so, unrighteous, and now we have the opportunity for righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the imputation of righteousness, which provides us our justification. And then the new life in Christ in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an awesome statement. We've gone from being totally depraved through no work of our own, through the work of Jesus Christ, to be there's now no condemnation for those in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The curse is taken away. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. How awesome is that? You want to talk about hope? There it is. It's laid out for us right here. There's so much we could cover on this. And the point of the analogy of the I know scenario is, how much could we take away from spending hours and hours and hours and studying and understanding what all God is saying in this passage, what Paul has written down through the power of the Spirit, and we could take away from here. If we start with, yeah, I know, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, resurrection. Cool. Hope. Yep. We're good. But each level of refining detail of understanding this just continues to the perseverance of faith and allows us the opportunity to understand the hope that we have in Him. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the spirit of on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. That in of itself, it's the filling of the Spirit. I love this conversation with the kids. So, what do you need in order to study the Bible? Oh, filling of the Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? How does it impact your life? How do you get there? What are the mechanics? What are the things that we need to understand? Next level of detail, and the next level of detail, and the next level of detail, right? And then in verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, the imputation of the Holy Spirit, wow, how many years could we study that? How many years have we studied that? And we still don't know it all, right? And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. There's our hope. There's our hope, right? We don't worship a God who is dead. We don't worship a Savior who is put into the ground. We worship a Savior who is alive, sitting at the right hand of His Father. That's the Savior that we worship, and that's our hope. The Bible, from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, God's provided righteousness involves more than declaring believers righteous on the basis of faith. That is a true statement. It's not saying that that is not true, but it's saying that there's more in here than this God's provided righteousness. In Romans, the first clue to this fact is in 5:5. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. The presence of the Holy Spirit within believers and God's reproduction of His attribute of love, in this particular case that was called out, and I would extend that to, and all of the fruit of the Spirit, which, oh, by the way, are the characteristics of God, right? The presence of the Holy Spirit within believers and God's reproduction of an attribute of His love in believers speaks of our new natures and our new lives. This kind of life is a result of the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are set apart with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit through faith, we are projecting the image of Christ. And so, we've now gone from total depravity, right? An absolute unrighteousness before God. Here's the answer. Jesus Christ allowing us to have the righteousness of God being imputed, our justification, to sanctification. Not only do we have our eternal salvation, but we also now have the imputation of the Holy Spirit to where we can live our lives in accordance with the will of God and be a demonstration of who Christ is to the world. But also, all of these things that it's talking about is when the Spirit, when we have our minds set on the Spirit, then our desires are of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit provide? It provides not just a projection of Christ, but for us it provides love and peace and joy and patience and goodness and faithfulness. And I look over here because they're on the wall. How awesome is it to live our life, not just in the fact that we're going to be saved, eternal salvation, the resurrection of Christ, our hope, but to be able to live our life in the way that Christ wants us to live, the way that Christ demonstrated, the Holy Spirit has provided us the power to live a life of perfect peace and joy and patience and goodness. It's all available to us. It's our hope. And like I said, the second hour we're going to talk about hope and what it is and why do we keep talking about, you know, why, well, we hope, we wish. No, it's confident assurance. We get those things, and we can be confident in having those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now, not only have we gotten to the place now where, okay, we're sanctified, and we can live our life through the sanctification, or in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and in the imputation of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. But now we get, okay, what's the next piece? Because remember, this is early in the church, and we've got Jews and Gentiles, right? The Jews are still trying to figure out, hold it, what just happened? Right? I mean, Think about this for a second. They're the chosen people. God's got it all. It's all about the Jews. And now Paul's running around telling, you know, the Jew, right? Okay, the second Jew. Christ is the Jew, right? But Paul is running around now telling all these Gentiles. And it's all about the Gentiles for Paul. And these Gentiles are sitting here going, time out. What just happened? What about us? We're chump change now? What, God's not going to, you know, kind of exchanged us for the Gentiles now? What's going on with us? And so he starts talking about, in the next section of Romans, the mystery of Israel. God's sovereignty is revealed. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, it says, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? And he's talking about the Jews. Because remember, the Jews have had a pretty horrible period of time here in the last couple, 400 or 500 years. Right? They've kind of been out of the picture. They had some cool stuff with the Maccabees, and we had the, you know, those sorts of things. That, all good stuff. God didn't forget about them, but they just haven't really been the center of attention. And he says, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. God uses the transgressions of the Jews to turn right around and go, hey, there's a whole other population of people I can pull into my kingdom. And so he uses the things that are not going right in the world to glorify, to implement his plan for the glorification of his son. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? God had a sovereign choice. The Jews gloried in the fact that they were God's chosen people. Right? I mean, if you look at that period of time, if you look at what Paul was talking about, it was all about, hey, we're the chosen people. And we know we're the chosen people. It's been passed down for generation to generation, thousands of years. We're the chosen people. But now in the church age, Jewish believers involved in the church were decreasing while Gentile participation was increasing. The mystery was being revealed. This makes us stop and think. Had God abandoned the Jewish people? God is sovereign, and he is also faithful. One more step towards our hope. If God had turned on the Jews and pushed them away, and I would actually say these people that teach this today, what a blasphemy. Because if God turns on them, where's our hope? Where's our confident assurance that these things that God said will happen for us if he turned on the Jews? He actually says here in Romans 11, 12, but their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? Well, our God is a God of inclusion. Our God is the God saying, hey, yeah, you may have turned away from me, but I haven't betrayed you. I haven't lost you. It's his plan, and we know what that plan is. We've studied that plan. We understand what's going to happen in the tribulation and in the millennium and all of those things that are going to, the end of times for the Jews, that 7-year period where that is their time. Will it be horrible? Sure. Do we all know that's, you know, based on study, it will be horrible? Absolutely. But has God turned his back? Not a chance. Not a chance he has not turned his back on the Jews. And so, unrighteousness, total depravity, to righteousness and the justification, to sanctification, to living our life, to the demonstration of God's sovereignty, but also his faithfulness in the fact that he has a choice. He could turn his back on the Jews. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants. But he won't, because he's faithful. And we know that. And that's all leading to our hope. It's all leading us to, where does our hope come from? And what is our hope? And so next, we've got the mystery of Israel, and then we go into the Christian life. Right? What is this Christian life all about? The Christian life, Romans 12, 1 through 1 and 2, says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do we transform our mind? Through the study of the Scriptures, of the Holy, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so, not only do we have the opportunity to be saved, to be sanctified, set apart, but He tells us right here, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to attest and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Not only do we have the opportunity to be sanctified and justified, but we also have the opportunity to know God's will for our life. That's a pretty powerful thing to think about. God, creator of the universe, the creator of all things, He who has everything under control, says, right here, do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does He do that? I'm not sure either. No, actually I do. That was pretty funny. No, it's in the Bible, I promise. It says, how do we transform our mind? Through the study of the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives us the answers. It's right here. Right? And so, it's not about how much knowledge you have in the script of the Scriptures, but it's about transforming our minds to be focused on Christ, the things that are above. We spend time in the Word of God. The reason that Herman can take, 7 years to cover the book of Romans is because the next level of detail, the next level of detail, the next level of detail, it's transforming our minds to be to get to the point where this isn't wishful stuff. This is confident assurance in what we know to be true, right? The transforming of our minds and understanding the will of God and then watching that will play out in our lives. That's the way. It's all through faith. We walk and we walk and we walk, but we learn and we transform our minds and we keep our eyes focused on the things that are above through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 5:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. It says it right here. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we're going to end this morning, because this is the introduction. I really can't do like an hour. I don't have the endurance of speaking. So we're gonna stop here. But I want to finish with this, because as we work through the book of Romans. And sometimes, after a couple of years of studying a book, and Herman is doing, I love the way he's teaching Colossians, and this isn't about whether I like it or not. This is about, we have to pull up sometimes and follow what's actually being taught at a big picture down to the details, right? It's kind of like the same analogy. If my boys are standing up there taking a swing and they don't know how to hold the bat, it doesn't really behoove me to teach them, oh, and by the way, here's your footwork. You need to shift. I need to get him to hold the bat, right? This is what a swing looks like. Romans, at a high level, is the whole book of Romans leads us to that hope. It leads us all the way through the book to hope. It tells us up front salvation. It gives us the gospel, and it teaches us that. But if I'm going to pull verse 15:13 out of the book of Romans, then I need to give some context, and that's the whole context. We are completely unrighteous. We are totally depraved. We receive the righteousness of God through justification and the work of Christ on the cross. We are sanctified through the imputation of the Holy Spirit, right? And we all can understand the sovereignty of God and who He is. And then it rolls right down to, and this is the Christian life. Pursue the transformation of your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit in understanding and learning the will of God through the Scriptures. That's it. And that leads us right to, and this is our hope. This is our hope. So, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We'll get into what is hope in the next hour, but let's close in prayer, and then we'll get ready for the next one. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We just thank you for all those that are here this morning, and we just ask that the Holy Spirit will take the things that I spoke to this morning and roll them around in our souls, convict us of the things that we need to know, and teach us the things that you want us to put into our minds and use as we pursue the things of the Spirit. We pursue the things that you want us to do within our lives. We pursue those things that are from above. Father, we thank you for who you are and all that you do, and we thank you for the book of Romans and the fact that Paul put down just the whole gamut of our hope and where it comes from and what we have our hope in. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.